Pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts to understand how the scriptures point to Jesus, just as you taught those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Open up our minds to understand the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to communicate that I believe we all have stories in the world that give us meaning to our lives. Stories that we tell our kids, stories that we tell our grandkids, you know, things that happen. You know, for example, Daisy is going to learn about how in 2016, LeBron James led the Cavs down from 3-1 to win the NBA Finals against the best regular season of all time. I mean, that was an amazing story. Or maybe for you, it'll be how Michael Jordan won 6 championships in the 90s, and you'll say, the Bulls are amazing. Or maybe you'll tell about how the Cubs finally won a World Series a couple years ago. You know, I think one example of this as Americans, if I were to say to you the year 1776, things start coming to your mind, right? You think about the Declaration of Independence, and you think about perhaps the American Revolution. And all these stories flood to mind to give us meaning to what it means to live in this country. And if you didn't know those stories, that year would have no meaning to you, and it would be hard to grasp what country you're really living in and some of the cultural things that are going on. You know, if we mentioned the Civil War and the Jim Crow South and segregation and the Civil Rights Movement, if you didn't know those things, if you didn't know those stories, you'd have a hard time really understanding what's going on in our culture, would you not? So if you don't understand the past, you're really not going to be able to understand the present. And if not knowing just a few simple stories could leave you confused, what happens when we don't understand the story of the world? Like, what is going on this sphere that's traveling around the sun? What is going on? If you don't know the story of the world, you're not going to know why you're here, what purpose you're created for, and what God wants to do in your life. So it's imperative that we know the story that we find ourselves in, because that's a reality. Whether you know it or not, you've been dropped into a story. You're in the middle of the plot. And if you don't know what's gone on beforehand, you're not going to know how you might ought to live, who God has made you to be. So this is why our church has been in a sermon series called Jesus Revealed, seeing Jesus in light of the Old Testament. We want to see the big story that God has been writing since the beginning of time. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke 9, verse 28. We've already communicated that today is traditionally Transfiguration Sunday, which means the church usually talks about Jesus' transfiguration, or his transformation, if you will, in front of 3 of his closest disciples. Now, it's kind of an odd story, but I want to communicate that it's going to show us the larger story that we're in. Let's look at it. Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. We'll stop there. So before Jesus came, obviously, God had already been writing a story, right? The Israelites had a story that they were in, and that gave them meaning and gave them identity. And that story, for the main story for the Israelites, was what was called the Exodus. The Exodus was the Israelites' 1776. It was their Declaration of Independence, if you will. It was the moment that defined their existence for the rest of their communal life together. So from that point on, the Exodus became the defining story of who they were and who God was and how God had saved them and that he had brought them to be a priesthood for the nations. It gave them a meaning to their lives. And so now, fast forward in the story, we have Jesus on a mountain with 2 great Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah. Moses from this great story of the Exodus. And they say they're talking with Jesus. And it says they're talking to him about his departure. Now, that departure, obviously, I think we think about Jesus kind of leaving the world, so to speak, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And that's what they're talking about. But actually, in the Greek, this word departure, believe it or not, is Exodus.
They are talking to Jesus about the exodus that he is about to fulfill. That's what exodus means, right? The exit, the departure. They left Egypt. And they're talking to Jesus about the exodus that he's going to do. So in other words, it seems that Moses and Elijah are saying what Jesus is about to accomplish in Jerusalem, his death and resurrection, is kind of like a new exodus. The story is playing out over again. And so to understand what Jesus has done, we have to understand the exodus. And so what I want to communicate to you is that Jesus' salvation and story is a new exodus. If you don't understand the exodus, you're not going to understand how Jesus has saved us and what he's done for us. So today what we're going to do is I'm going to compare the exodus narrative with what Jesus has done for us through his cross, death, his resurrection, his ascension. And we're going to see how what he has done is a new exodus. Because the exodus helps us answer the question, what did Jesus really accomplish? How does he save us? So I'm going to give us several things this morning. And the first is this. Jesus delivers us from judgment. Jesus delivers us from judgment. So back to the exodus. The Israelites had been in Egypt about 400 years, and they were in slavery. So God raises up a leader named Moses, along with his brother Aaron, to lead them to make an exodus, to leave this land of slavery. But Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. So famously, God starts sending plagues on the Egyptians. Perhaps you've seen, like Charlton Heston do this, or maybe Larry the Cucumber, or some other thing. You've seen these plagues before. Maybe DeDito's has this? Okay, good. This is depicted in a lot of ways. But really what's happening is God is bringing judgment upon the gods of Egypt and showing the Egyptians that their gods, their so-called gods, are powerless to save. And so basically, anytime a plague happens, the Egyptians get affected and God's people don't. God's people are fine, they're safe, they're saved from whatever plague is happening. And so God's making a distinction. And finally, in the last plague, God is going to strike down every firstborn, whether animal or human. And again, he wants to make a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. But this time, God does something different. He says, I'm not just going to save you just generally. You have to do something. And here's what they have to do. Exodus 12 on the screen. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I will strike Egypt. So God asked his people to make a sign, to do something, to say, we are part of your people, to make a declaration of faith and trust that they wanted to be with God and with him. And so when the plague comes through, the Egyptians are judged, and the Israelites were kept safe under the blood of the Lamb. Do you see the parallels? I hope things start clicking. So how interesting is it when we fast forward to Mark, when Jesus is beginning to enter his passion? Mark 14:12 says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. This is the festival to commemorate the Passover. It was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So Jesus' last supper, his last meal, that famous last meal which inaugurates our communion service, it's a Passover meal. And friends, I don't believe this is an accident. Jesus could have died at any Jewish feast. There were 7 of them. He could have died at any of them, but I think God wants to communicate to us what is going on here. This is a new exodus, a new Passover. So Paul says, that picks up on this, and he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So in other words, just as the Israelites put the blood of the Passover lamb on the door frames of their houses, and they were spared from the judgment of God, so too, those who put their trust, make a declaration of faith in Christ and his blood shed on the cross, they will be passed over in the judgment that God will bring at the end of time. There is, God will judge the world. He's going to. There is justice. There is going to be a distinction made between God's people and those who continually refuse. And he's saying, those who trust in my Son will be passed over in the same way. God will declare them righteous and innocent based upon their trust in Jesus Christ. So that's number one. Jesus delivers us from judgment. Number two, Jesus defeats Satan. All right, so you're probably wondering, where is this coming from? Where is this coming from in the story? Well, let me explain. The Israelites, they were under the dominion of a powerful ruler, weren't they? The Pharaoh, he enslaved the people to do his will. He made their life miserable. He could direct the course of their very existence. He held sway over their lives. So when God brought the people out of Egypt, it wasn't just out of slavery in general. It was out of the grasp of Pharaoh's power. It was out of the grasp of Pharaoh's hand. So the picture of the Israelites in slavery is a picture of what's going on in the big story of the world. You see, the Bible doesn't just teach that there's one spiritual being named God and that's it. The Bible is very clear from the beginning to the end that there's a whole spiritual realm. And there's an enemy of God named Satan. Some people call him the devil. Some people call him the enemy. Jesus calls him the father of lies. And he says he is active in the world to deceive and destroy, to kill. And so, I don't have time this morning to delve into a whole theology of a spiritual worldview. Maybe, Kevin, you can help us with that later. But let's look at one verse from Ephesians 2. This is what Paul says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So in other words, Paul is saying there is a spirit in the world at work who is trying to get us just to follow our desires, just to do whatever we want, to follow the cravings of our flesh. That's Satan's job. It's just to get us to follow our own desires without thinking, to lead us away from God, away from his life, away from his goodness. And he distorts God's ways, and also it leads us to lack of joy in our lives. So it's very interesting to me that to understand this, because Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, you know the story when the resurrected Jesus meets the apostle Paul, right, on the road. And Paul comes to Christ, and he becomes the greatest missionary in the New Testament. It's amazing. But Jesus told Paul what he wanted him to do, and this is what he told him. He told Paul that he was sending him to the Gentiles or the nations to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus has done more than just forgive our sins. Jesus comes to open our eyes, to become fully awake, so that we see what's going on in the world, so that we know there's more than just atoms and all this stuff here. There's actually a spiritual realm, and you have to wake up to see it. You have to open your eyes. You have to have God do something, a revelation, so that you can see the world as it actually is, so you can see yourself for who you are, and you can see Jesus for who he is. And it's a work that God does in our hearts. So we need Jesus to free us from the power of Satan, that power that's at work, to get us just to blindly follow whatever we want. But God, the good news is that Jesus has disarmed him. He has disarmed his power. He has set us free from the power of Satan. Just as God set them free from the power of Pharaoh. Same thing. Number three, Jesus destroys our bondage to sin. Jesus destroys our bondage to sin. So the time in Egypt, time of bondage, time of slavery. And it wasn't just, as we said, it wasn't just Pharaoh's power, but it was also the system of slavery that was at work. And so this is another picture of our human predicament. And the Bible teaches that whatever we give our obedience to, whatever we give our allegiance to, that's who our master is. And this is so opposite of what our culture teaches that I feel like I have to drive this point home. I think I have this on the screen. So our culture says, follow your desires, that's freedom. Bible says, follow your desires, that's a form of slavery. Because if you always just do whatever you want to do, then you're always going to be subject to the impulses that arise. And in fact, it's not just you. There's a power that's at work, a power called Satan, who's trying to deceive you and to get you to do things that are against God's will. So if you follow your desires, that's going to lead you on a path of slavery away from God. And this will ultimately lead us away from his peace and into judgment. But Jesus teaches us that he can set us free from this slavery. Verse on the screen, John 8. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now a slave, this is bad, has no permanent place in the family. They're not a part of the family. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus says our predicament is that we are in slavery. We're not in a permanent place in the house. But if you come to Jesus, he will take those shackles off of you and put you in his home, put you in his family. That's the good news of the gospel. You know, there's a great song that says, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain. Jesus can break every chain that holds you back in your life. He can break every chain that keeps you tied to sin, that keeps you tied to following those desires that lead you away from peace. He can break every chain if you let him. Number four, Jesus discloses a new way of life. Okay, I changed that point. I wanted to make sure. Jesus discloses a new way of life. So if you remember the story, I want to make another comparison. So the Israelites, they flee from Pharaoh and his army, and they cross the sea of reeds or wherever it was, and they eventually find themselves before a mountain where Moses goes up and what? Receives the law. He receives the Torah, the instructions of God. So then you look at Jesus' story, and just this simple account of Matthew, and I'm assuming a lot of Bible knowledge here, so forgive me if this makes no sense to you, and if it makes no sense, please see me afterwards. But in the Gospels, if you remember, Jesus flees to Egypt with his family, or his family flees to Egypt, taking Jesus with him, right? Because of King Herod. And then they come out of Egypt, back into Nazareth, and then Jesus grows up, and then Jesus also passes through water in his baptism. Not the water of the Exodus, but he passes through his baptism, and then goes into the wilderness, just like the Israelites did, and then he comes out of the wilderness, and it leads us to Matthew 5:1, which says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Is that interesting? After he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, pause there. You guys know what this is, right? This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' most famous sermon. So God's on a mountain again. He's come through the water, and now he's giving us a new way of life. He's giving us a new revelation of how to live, a new Torah, if you will. We talked last week, Jesus establishing a new covenant. This is part of that, a new way of life, a new way of being with God. And for the Israelites, the law was good. It showed them how to live with God and how God's presence could be with them. How could they could follow in his ways and find peace. God's ways are always good ways. And so Jesus reveals the way of God to us, a new way of life, a new way made possible by his presence. So in the story, in the Exodus, after God gives the law, and some bad things happen, they worship a calf and whatnot, but can you think in your mind, what do they do next? What happens next in the book of Exodus? They begin to build the tabernacle. They build the tabernacle, and actually the book of Exodus, chapter 40, the very last chapter of Exodus, it ends with the finishing of the tabernacle and God's Spirit coming. And this is my transition to my fifth point. Jesus has dispatched the Spirit. Just as the story of Exodus, its final climax, its final chapter, is the Spirit of God coming down to be with them, to empower them to be the priesthood to the nations. In the same way, Jesus' story has led us out of bondage so that the Spirit comes down and empowers us to live a new life. Look how the Gospel of John ends. Towards the end, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, God's doing a new Exodus. He's doing the exact same thing, but in a totally new way and better way. So now the Spirit empowers us as his people to be the priesthood to the nations. And finally, today, Jesus directs us to the promised land. So after the Spirit comes, the Israelites, they wander in the wilderness for a while, but the final goal was to finally get them into this land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And if you remember in the story, Moses doesn't lead them to the promised land, does he? He dies before. And who leads them? Joshua. Joshua leads them. And did you know that the name Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua? He's a new Joshua. He's leading them into a new promised land. Now, I need to be clear that the promised land is not just this heavenly existence. It's God's kingdom come. It's God's kingdom finally and fully established. And just as when the people, when they entered the promised land, it wasn't fully theirs yet, was it? There were other people there. There was work that had to be done. There was land to grab and to live in and to fully live in it. In the same way, Jesus has brought us to the promised land, but there's still work to be done. We're not fully there. The kingdom has not fully come. So that's why we still pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one day, everything will be restored and we'll be with him in glory. So let me just recap here. By understanding the Exodus story, you come to understand the story of Jesus and the story that's going on in the world that's going to give meaning to your lives. So just as the blood of the Passover lamb kept the Israelites safe, so the blood of Jesus keeps us safe from judgment. Just as God released the Israelites from Pharaoh's power, so Jesus has defeated our enemy Satan and released from his power. Just as God delivered the Israelites from slavery, Jesus has destroyed our shackles to sin. Just as God gave the Israelites a law, Jesus disciples us into a new way of life, especially through his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. Just as God's Spirit came in the tabernacle to lead them, Jesus has dispatched the Holy Spirit so that God will always be with us, even to the end of the age. And just as God brought them to the promised land, so Jesus will finally restore all things and bring us home with him. Thanks be to God. What a wonderful, wonderful story. And really, I really have no application for you this morning other than I just want to invite you to worship. All theology should lead to doxology. And what that means is all study, all thinking about God should rightly lead to worship of God. Let this story just ruminate in your mind of what Jesus has accomplished and done for us. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, would you make that step? And if you've been following him for a while, may this story bring refreshment and renewal to your heart. And would you maybe consider making this time of Lent that's coming up, would you make it a time of return, a time of renewal in your life with God? And so we're going to end by singing "To God Be the Glory." I can think of no better way to end our series on the Old Testament than giving God all the glory for everything that he has done. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for how much you have done for us. Lord, this is a sermon on a Sunday morning is not enough to communicate all that you've accomplished for us in our salvation. God, would you bring renewal to our hearts and minds to worship you afresh, to understand this story fuller and deeper, that it might go deep into our hearts and that it might lead us to worship you. Lord, yes, in this moment, but every day to worship you, to wake up and say, "Yes, I want to live for you and love you, Lord, because of what you've done." Lord, prepare our hearts for Lent. Prepare us for this new season. In Jesus' name, amen.